Okay, let's turn to Deuteronomy 17, taking our time in that chapter. In particular, we're going to be taking our time in these verses 18 and 19. There's so much in there about taking the Word of God and adopting it into your life. And that's a critical part of your Christian walk. Is anybody in here an exception to that, where they think, well, you know, I don't really need the Word of God, I'll just go by feelings. I feel God told me to do this, and I feel God is telling me to do that. You're going to be in big danger. Jesus even says, you err because you know not the Scripture and the power therein. Also, he said. So it's not only reading it, but believing on it. Believing that these things are the Word of God, and they're powerful, and they're quick. They'll bring life to you. So Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 18 and 19. We went over them, basically this end of this chapter. We went over it quickly last week, and talking about King Solomon, how King Solomon would have been a king of Israel, and he would have had to follow these particular things that are mentioned here. But apparently he didn't, or he glossed over them because he tried to prove them wrong. He tried to prove out all different kinds of things in his own life, multiplying wise when it says clearly not to do that here. These things were written before his time. And he would have had that at his disposal, but he decided it, well, I wonder what it would be like to do the opposite. I wonder if God's word is true. Well, he did find out that his word is true. And you can read the book of Ecclesiastes. The woman did that in one of their Bible studies. And he comes to that conclusion, a very tired old king at the very end, saying, you know what? It's true. You know, after all that expense, of all the things that he did. He had zoos of his own. He had everything. He was just a crazy. Richest man that ever lived on this earth. It wasn't Bill Gates, Warren Buffett. It was King Solomon by far. And he learned that after all that accumulation, you can't fill that thing that's inside of you that's missing, that relationship with God. Well, I've been designed with that capacity to do that, to have fellowship with God, to have a relationship with God. The beaver was designed with certain teeth to cut down trees. The honey bee makes honey. It's pretty simple when you see nature out there. What's a man doing here? Well, he's been given a great gift, and that's to know God personally, know him by name, and have a relationship with him. And that lesson from Solomon also we left off with, and I don't want to be a King Solomon like many others have discovered in their lives, to get at that weary end and where I need to prove out Scripture and find out, yeah, it was true when it said, don't do this, or I should be doing that. Being alone in a room of shame somewhere, shipwrecked and isolated from my family and loved ones that God has put in my life. Don't want to be there. So I want to take heed to God's word, and that's going to be the encouragement today. The tough reality is that many of us and many of our loved ones will go after mirages out there. They'll go after the deceit and trick of the devil. You know that red thing, that red blanket that the guy does, the bullfighter? You know, the devil's out there with that type of thing, trying to entice us. Lure us in when there's a surprise on the other side of that blanket. We're going to look at 5 points here in these three verses through 20, the end of the chapter. And it shall be when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and the Levites. So the king should have his own Bible, in other words. And it shall be with him. We're going to look at each one of these things. We're going to be underlining some of these things here. Very important. He shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. Let's take a look at some of these. 5 points to building a foundation in Christ through his word. Number one, we saw in verse 18 that the king was required to write him a copy of this, write for himself, to obtain his own copy of the word of God. I'm all into giving away Bibles, and I love doing that. We've got New Testaments and things here, and certainly will help people get Bibles, help getting them. But I have come to realize that it's better for me to obtain a copy for myself and to buy it with my own money, in other words. And by the way, you can tell I'm due for a new one, overdue. It's getting really bad. But I can remember when I bought this. It was at Sacred Melody. It was about 14 years ago. I don't know if you've ever been to that store. Really nice. It's still open, right? I haven't been there in a while. In Syracuse?
Yeah.
Okay. And, of course, you go there. They have a nice selection of Bibles out on display there. And then I can remember that. Remember being with Gretchen. Remember looking at different ones. And it was a special time. It was a special experience. I was obtaining a copy for myself of the Word of God of truth with the intention that, hey, this is going to be something extremely significant in my life. This is going to bring me into a revelation of who God is. This is going to change my life. So getting a copy for yourself, number one, you can underline that. Write him a copy, it says, what your translation might be. Write him a copy of this law in the book. And you can circle a number one around that. However you want to denote that. That's number one. Hey, you got to get a copy for yourself one way or another. There's something to note there. There's a qualifier in verse 18 that this is the book that was before the priests and the Levites. And it's something to mention here. It's not a big thing, but it's helpful to have a copy, or in our case, a translation that is being taught in your Bible studies, whether it's on Wednesdays or Sundays. We teach the King James here. Mark teaches New King James. I teach the Old King James. And it is helpful. I would recommend to have that when you come to church and come to those meetings, to have a similar translation just to help you follow along with the Bible studies and to be part of that group and you know, follow along. A lot of times it makes it easier. So it's just a recommendation, not a requirement. I do like having other translations. Of course, it's helpful in the study as well because it gives you more understanding and insight into what that scripture is saying. There's online resources, of course. It's not only just hard copies. We've got online. There's people online today with Bibles up and running. BLB.org is an organization, a website I would recommend. Very simple. Blue Letter Bible, it stands for. BLB.org. It's a great tool to take a verse and show a dozen or so translations of the click of a button. There they are, spread right out. And you could see them in comparison. You could read right through them. And the meaning of that verse really becomes crystal clear. Really gels for you. All right, the second one is mentioned here that we'll underline. And it shall be with him. That's in verse 19, the beginning part of it. You can circle the number 2 around that and underline it. Very important if you got a Bible. It's not a flower press. It's not for collecting dust on a shelf or the whole thing's done on your coffee table. It shall be with you. Important one. Number 2. Now that you have a copy of your own, bringing this Bible of yours with you is important. It sounds very simple and ridiculous almost, but it's worth mentioning that it's something that we should bring with us. This actually came up at men's Bible study this week. Will we have Bibles in heaven? Doesn't appear so. When we study Revelation, we don't see angels walking around or saints walking around with Bibles in their hands. In fact, we don't even need light when it comes to our existence in heaven. It says in the book of Revelation, actually, that light will emanate from God himself. He will be that source of light. That's pretty crazy to think about. So we all have our visions of what this will really look like, but none of those visions compare to what the reality of heaven really is. We talk about a lot of things that are in the Old Testament, like we are today. They're shadows of the things in the New Testament. But I'm here to tell you this morning that the whole of this, the Old and the New Testament, is a shadow of the things to come in heaven. All right, so this thing won't be needed anymore, in other words. This is merely altogether, this is a shadow of the real thing. When we get to heaven, there'll be the perfect revelation of God available to us. Won't need a translation or a translator. There he will be, God. Amen. And that day will come for all of us. Praise you, Lord. We also talked recently about Ruth Graham, if you could remember that. Remember her famous quote? Life can be so daily. It can be so every day. It's just like the cooking, the washing, the cleaning, the problems, the flat tires, the kids getting off to school and all that. Remember that list we went through? The battle at the home front, where the rubber meets the ground, the proving ground of the truth. All right, where we put it to work. if I fired up a DVD and we watched a biography of her life, a documentary of her life, and you all got your eyes focused on that, Ruth Graham talking about these things, how she raised her family and all these things, and then she comes walking in the door, that probably is not going to happen because she's passed on now, would you say, oh, come on, sit down with us and watch this? You'd be like, well, no, we're done with that. Here's the real thing. Okay, so that's the same thing, I believe, with the Word of God. As we've got written here, the Word of God will be the reality of who He is, the body of God Himself. So that day is coming for all of us. The person in this church whose work will continue are those that worship. Gretchen being a worship leader and all of us who worship, that work will continue in heaven. Mine will be done. My job will be done. The Sunday school will be done. Ministry to the poor will be done. Helps will be done. But worship will continue. That ministry will continue. That's cool that we have a little piece of heaven here in that sense. We're working in that area. So very important that we do that as well. All right, the third thing, also in verse 19, if you'd underline all the days in your life, all the days in his life, I might say, all the days in your life talking about here, that you would have this Word of God, that it would be with you all the days of your life. He shall read therein all the days of his life. So you're processing this Word. You can underline that, put a little number 3 with a circle right there. This is building your foundation in Christ on the Word of God all the days of your life. In a crisis, some may make of what seems to us as a genuine commitment to Christ, but then we slowly see them drift away. We've seen that happen here, in fact. And we see that far too much, and once is too much. And it's greatly discouraging, and it should be, when that happens. The crisis is gone, and so is the Christianity. This is speaking just the opposite. This is a lifelong commitment, an eternal commitment. All the days of our life that we're to keep this Word, read this Word, and believe on this Word and practice it. It's not just for a season to get you through a tough time. It's not just while you're raising kids. It's not just for a particular crisis or something like that. It's, as it says here, all the days of your life. Not just for holidays or Sundays or Wednesdays or Tuesdays. All the days of your life. Let's say it together. All the days of your life. Very good. We all know it. It isn't about attending church as if it were some sort of club looking to get more people to join. You can think of us here today as a harvest of souls gathered in the love of God, forever changed, to be changed into His likeness. Sometimes I use the pregnancy analogy when I talk about being born again, being part of God's church. By the way, thank you everyone for participating in that. The bottle drive, the baby bottle drive, what a clever idea. Fill baby bottles with coins for the Pregnancy Care Center. It's good to see that take place again this year. It's good to see that ministry continue. We never should assume that a ministry just keeps going and going, you know? We need to be connected. We need to support. It's part of God's calling in our life as a church body. So that's a cool thing. I also watched, on this note about pregnancy and birth, I watched a Christian biologist on YouTube recently. In fact, I shared it on Facebook. Gretchen shared it on Facebook, I think. I think it was a couple weeks ago. Yeah, we did. If you didn't, you can do it again. The amazing presentation about the miracle behind God's creation in the womb. You know, the development of a baby from conception forward. I was in tears. I was blown away. And it wasn't like the speaker was that dynamic or anything. He was just telling you the facts. He was a believer, but still, he didn't, you know, do anything like rah-rah, sis, come by. He was just like laying it out. And I was just like totally humbled before our awesome God, just looking at these things and these matters that are just beyond our understanding. Okay, so why am I comparing pregnancy to Christianity, to being part of a church? Think of it this way. A woman isn't pregnant because she's in the pregnant club, or she goes to birthing classes, because there's a real life that's developing within her. It would be false to say that some Christians are born again. No, all Christians are born again. That's simply by definition. To be a Christian, you must be born again. There's something happening in you that's real, that's alive. The Spirit of God imparted into you. We're prepared through the blood of Jesus. You can't just receive the Spirit of God. You can't say, hey, dude, you want the Spirit of God? I'll pray for you. You want the Spirit of God? I'll just give it to you. There's preparation that takes place. There's repentance that has to take place and the cleansing that has to take place before you can receive it. Before you can receive the Spirit of God, the sin issue has to be taken care of. The necessity of Jesus and the cross becomes very clear. Before God can indwell a believer, they have to be washed in the blood, purified. All right, moving on to number four here. Building your life on the Word of God. Still in verse 19, you could underline, learning to fear the Lord, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. You could circle number four around that one. Underline it, please. The fear of the Lord. An important part of our Bible studies is to have humility as we approach the Word of God. That means teachability. It's hard to teach someone that doesn't have a teachable spirit. They already know everything. You know who I'm talking about, right? You've had those people in your life that you want to show them something. Oh, I already know how to do that. And they don't have a clue, right? They don't have a spirit of teachability. They're difficult. But it takes humility to have that. It speaks of this type of quality, having the fear of the Lord. Note it's a learning process mentioned here. Right there, you see it? Learn to fear the Lord. Learn to fear. It's a learning process. And you cannot help this, by the way. It happens because you're in the Word of God. As you learn about God, you cannot help but learn the fear of God. You cannot help but learn how awesome He is. And it's not a fear, don't get the wrong idea, that's when you go hide under your favorite blanket. It's a fear, it's a healthy reducing type function where you are reduced from your high in the mountain running the show type of life. You're reduced, and it's in proportion to who you really are. It's not like putting someone down. It's not something inappropriate like that. It's something very appropriate. It's knowing where you are in the place and with God. So it's like a reducing thing. You're stepping off the throne. Hopefully this is making sense. But this is an important part of learning in the Word of God. How many people approach the Word of God and it's like, yeah, maybe. You know, they don't have that humility. They have that broken spirit. They're not teachable. So humility, the fear of God, such an important thing. As you get to know Him, who He is, you shrink. You become the incredible shrinking man or woman. You don't literally shrink, of course. But just that, your selfish pride and all those nasty things, those are the things that shrink. It's not like, oh, I'm a jerk, that type of thing. No, it's just like, oh, I'm a created being. And He is so powerful. My opinions in this life that I've been scratching on this earth for 49 years, you know, He's been around for eternity. I just have a better perspective and awe of like His wisdom compared to mine. So it's just a proper placement. It's very healthy in our walk with God. So we don't literally shrink, or it's not a put down bad kind of thing. Ever see Google Earth when you're on that software and you click out? It's like almost freaks you out because it goes whoop. And then all of a sudden you're out like you're 10 miles above in space and there you are way down there. That's kind of what that experience happens as you learn about God. You Google Earth out, you know, you just all of a sudden you realize how huge He is. Maybe it's through a simple video of the human conception and the miracle of birth and the development of that baby in the womb, you know, just something like that. You just, boom, you get that experience happening. And that's a healthy thing to have happen here. We're learning the fear of the Lord when that happens. We're coming into a place of teachability. Wow, what great power can be imparted into us then when we have that healthy reducing fear of God. You see this throughout the Bible, of course. Isaiah being one of the first examples that come to my mind, where he sees God, he has a vision of God on his throne with his train filling the temple. And Isaiah, the big prophet of God, he says something and people listen. All of a sudden he was like, whoa, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. There's something that happens when you're in the presence of an awesome, mighty God. The mightiest man, Billy Graham, whoever he thinks he is, the mightiest woman, all of a sudden realizes who they are in the presence of God. It happened to Peter as well. Remember when he was fishing? Big old Peter, he knows how to fish. He knows how to bring him up. He knows how to flame, knows how to do the whole thing, man. He's got a few mounted on his wall. Jesus catching all those fish, pointing to the Peter, and the boat's almost sinking. Peter had never seen anything like this. All of a sudden, he realized he was fishing with a God that created the fish. He was reduced. Got on his knees and he says, I'm not worthy to be in this boat. All of a sudden, he had that Google Earth zoom out happen. And that's healthy. That's healthy. Now Peter was in a teachable position. Wow. Same thing happened to Paul Myers when he saw the video on conception. Same thing happened to Roger. I noticed the other day he sent me a picture when he was ice fishing. The sun was rising. He saw the glory of God. Patty, a couple years ago, sent a picture of a cloud. Looked like an angel. She was freaking out on the glory of God then. Awesome. Praise the Lord. These things take us and our issues, our needs, and our problems out of the center of the universe. And we fall back and we're in awe of God. And healing comes out of this humility, out of this teachable spirit. Growth. Psalm 8 captures this thought. When I consider the heavens, this is just the guy, a psalmist, in the inspiration of God, thinking these thoughts and having this experience. And God would have us record this. When I consider thy heavens, thy work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. You can picture somebody freaking on the glory of God here. That's an expression. What is man that thou art mindful of him? You see the reducing thing happen. He's seeing the great creation of God. That thou should visit us, him. That God, this creator of all, would come down and be one of us. This guy is really freaking out. He's really having this experience, this humility. So in order for us to grow in God, we must be humbled first. The way up is down. That is humility, teachability. This is not only in the beginning of our walk, of course, that we experience humility with God and brokenness. We know that's important when we come to God, that we come broken and it's God, this is me. It's day 2 and day 3, of course, as well, and day 3000. We know the scripture tells us that God resists the proud. You get an inkling of that in verse 20. I save that for the end of this particular teaching. That his heart be not lifted up. Speaking of pride, back in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 20. It's laying all this foundation in the word of God. Why? That his heart not be lifted up above his brethren. It can happen with a king, it can happen with anybody. That he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Pride. So all of that, lay all this track down to keep us away from that sin of pride. That ugly, disgusting sin of pride, that old slime he brought into the garden way back when and tripped up our great-grandfather and great-grandmother, Adam and Eve, saying, hey, you can be like God. Let's go ahead. Have some of that. Pride entered in. Now we're a bunch of very prideful people with our opinions on this earth. It's no wonder we shoot each other. It's no wonder that countries rise up against countries and nations against nations. It's no wonder there's divorce and fighting within families. It all makes sense. It makes perfect sense in the light of Scripture. The way up is down. We must be dethroned. Having this fear of God, this teachability, Pride must be defeated. The last one we don't want to let go of here, it's also in verse 19, is that is to keep and do. And that's number 5. Keep and do. And that's the end of verse 19. You can underline keep all the words of the law and to do. Keep and do. You just underline those two words and circle number 5 around that. Keep and do. Keep and do. Pride will keep you from doing the word of God and the work of God. You might be doing wonderful works, but it's not of God. Pride will keep you from doing the work and will of God. Or maybe even if you're selective about the word of God and how you submit to it, it's still going to end up being an admixture of poison. It has to be him or all him or nothing, really does. And that's the idea of humility. It takes humility to put his truth above your opinions. Doesn't it? I mean, if you have somebody else, if you have someone in your life, maybe it's a parent, maybe a brother or sister in the Lord, and they say something to you, and you know it's true, what happens inside of you? What's that feeling inside of you that kind of starts coming up? You know they're right. You know what it is. That stinking pride. It takes humility to put truth above your opinions. We all know what that means through daily experience of life. We also will come to know this when we hit the brick wall in God's Word. What are you talking about, a brick wall? Yeah, it's right there. It used to be a book like from Sesame Street with Grover. They opened up and there was a brick wall there. I can't remember what the moral of that story was, but it just came into my mind, so I mentioned it. But you'll hit brick walls all of a sudden, boom! You hit a brick wall. Somebody had me sailing right through the Word, and la, 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 doing fine, but man, you hit it, and that wall's right up there, and it's like, oof. Why is it a brick wall? Because it comes against your flow. It goes against your grain, right? This is a good side. This is grain flowing nice. This is really what we look like. Our grain is all over the place, and then we hit the Word of God. We hit one of those spots in the Word of God that goes against our grain. Man, it's like hitting a brick wall. It's going to take an act of humility at that point. Pride will say this, you know, just move on and pick the points that you like. You know, the things that God agrees with you on, no problem. We'll just shine on those areas. But how about those brick walls where it says, don't do this or do this? And it's like, man, I can't get past this. Jesus said a huge one I think all of us struggle with, loving your enemy. Yeah, the person that said something bad about you yesterday. How do you love that enemy? I mean, really love them. Not get them back in some sneaky way. Really love them. Did Jesus get us back on the cross? He got his back on the cross. Did he get us back? Was there something sneaky on the cross that he did? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Love your enemies. Look at the cross and learn what it means. That's a brick wall for all of us. We can't do that in the natural. That's one of those brick walls for all of us. We need the Spirit of God to be able to do that, to really, truly love our enemy. No, things attached to that. I mean, pure love. These things are contrary to us by nature. You guys in this for the whole thing? Are you in this for the whole thing or just the things you agree with that go with your grain? By the way, which looks like this. This is what God wants to do for all of us. He wants our grain flowing straight with His divine will. It takes a lot of work, doesn't it, Mindy? She was out splitting wood with me yesterday. You get into that knot in the wood, man, you're working hard against that. The gospel will work fine to bring you a place of humility. His word will do this. What is it with that lug? Did he glue two things together? What's going on? No, it's one. Are you guys in this? When you don't agree with the word of God, when you hit that brick wall, are you in it? This is not a spectator sport. We're not here to clean our ears. We're here to be changed to be on that anvil and to be shaped by God's word. When we're at, the ladies are at their study, when the men are at their study, on Sunday mornings, when you're in private study at home, you're on an anvil being shaped by God's word. Who's seen the Potter's House? Where they, I think that's the name of their ministry, the Potter's Field ministry, where the guy makes a vase and he pours water over it. Whoever's got that DVD, you can bring it in, maybe we'll share it. I think Mark might have it. But that's a good thing to, a good picture illustration of what the Word of God, being molded by it. Very good illustration. As he creates that pot and it becomes hard, then he puts water on it and then it becomes soft again. And he just makes a beautiful vase out of it. Once it's pliable. Not part of it being pliable, the whole thing is pliable. It's all or nothing. Or else you'd be a crackpot, right? Mm-hmm. Keep and do. To do them. This is the last part of number 5 of these points. The purpose of having this word of King Solomon or whatever king of you and me obtaining a copy of the word of God ultimately is to do it. To keep it with us. To learn it. To grow in the awesome grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be reduced to that place where we're properly growing in Him, but then to do His will, to do the will of God. Isn't that awesome, man? Isn't it, the most excellent thing isn't the super roller coaster at Darien Lake, Superman. It's not even the Jackrabbit. I like that one. The most superest, awesomest thing in this world that you will experience is to know that you are in the will of God and man, you are doing it. You're putting legs to that word. You can't explain it, man. There is nothing like it. It's better than food. No way. All the Food Network rolled up in a ball. Pitch it in the trash compared to doing the will of God. It is sustaining and filling. The potatoes you ate this morning or last night or on their way out. The will of God will sustain you. Jesus gave that illustration with the woman on the well when he was witnessing to her. She became saved and half her town did, by the way. And what were the disciples doing in town at that time? Filling up, man. Filling up the tank. Nothing wrong with eating, but there's something better. There's something better that's doing the will of God. You can't do the will of God until you lay down these 5 steps and you're doing these things. You take one of these things out, it's not going to work. If I try to do the will of God without the word of God, I'm just going by feelings. You know, I feel God. I think God is telling me something and you're going by these thoughts and feelings. It's not framed. All right? That's someone building a house without a blueprint. You're just nail this one here. You have something that looks like Dr. Seuss built it. So we start out with the Word of God, the proper framework. Obtain a copy for yourself. Go to Sacred Melody. Spend $40. Oh! $40 on the Bible? Great investment. Get speed tabs, gold columns, whatever you want. Get it. Obtain it. Then read it, it says. How long? All the days of your life. What will happen as this process takes place? You will become smaller. Well, that doesn't sound good. Yes, it is. Because when you're smaller, you're in a place where you can learn the will of God. And then you can do it. You can walk out His will. And you will never be more satisfied in your life until you experience that I am doing what God called and created me for. End of the chapter. Good place to stop. Bring your priestly garments. Next week, there will be a dish to pass. But bring your priestly garments because we will be talking about being a priest or a priestess, what that means in detail. Some pretty exciting things about our inheritance. Our possession. Looking forward to that teaching. Looking forward to having fellowship with you. Looking forward to all the good things of being part of God's body. If you don't feel like you're part of God's body, and that's going to be part of our teaching next week too. When people come in that are new, It's incredible how sensitive they are to feeling accepted. As much as I think we're doing a good job at doing that, we've got to do more. Because of the feedback that I get is incredible. It's like, I don't understand it. How come you didn't feel accepted? And then I put myself in their shoes, and then I put myself back 20 years going to visiting different churches. And I said, yeah, you know what? It takes a real effort to really make people feel welcomed and included. We'll be talking about that next week. Don't want to give that one away just yet, but be ready for it. Let's come excited to worship the Lord. Let's be part of the women's Bible study, the men's Bible study. Let's get it going. Let's humble ourselves before the Lord this morning. Lord, we thank you, Lord Jesus. You're awesome. You're powerful. Lord God, when you bring those brick walls in our life, when truth hits us, Lord, help us just get crumbled by it and have your work be done in our lives, Lord. We surrender, everyone here today. No one disagreed with it. So we offer that up to you today, Lord God, all of us, that your truth reigns over our opinions, that no matter how hard the truth is, no matter how hard that person is to love, how they've rejected us and hated us, that you'll show us how to love them properly. We praise you, Lord God. We praise you for your Holy Spirit working in our hearts even now, Lord. And the seeds of truth that have been planted in, Lord. Real things are taking place right now in your mind and heart from the Word of God. It isn't something that just is words. It's living. It's powerful. It's going to cause growth in your life. Humble yourself before His truth today. Praise you, Lord God. Let us grow in you, Lord God. Let us be effective in this community. Oh, how we need revival here today, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Oh, there's a monster at the end of the book. That's the Grover book with a brick wall. Yeah. Yeah.